The Hebrew scriptures that you heard read earlier spoke about the depth of God's will and the depth and complexity of God's creation and how seldom we fully appreciate and understand that, with Job standing in for all of us, being asked to say, "Do you understand?" And yet the promise of the scriptures of the psalm and the next lesson speak also of God's assurance that God helps us to move into that depth and to trust the promise of God's own creation. So we'll hear this through two short parables. These are part of Jesus' teachings found in the Gospel of Luke, beginning with verse 18. So listen to God's word today. Jesus said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in the garden, and it grew, and it became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again Jesus said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, once more we draw together by your Spirit. Once more we open ourselves to your word. But let us not leave as we began. Move in our midst. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Presbyterian ministers pretty much always have to go to church. Skipping church is not an option for me. But what happens when you're away from Pittsburgh for a while? Overseas, hypothetically, for 3 months. When we were in New Zealand, our lives were shaped by the routines that we settled into there. Ian and Charlotte were enrolled in school, so there were clothes to be washed and lunches to be packed and errands to be run and homework to be overseen. Beth and I would drive around Auckland during the week, getting gas and buying groceries, constantly chanting to ourselves, "Stay left, stay left." And yet when Sunday rolled around, we had a choice, individually and as a family, to go to church or to not go to church. Now, because one of the goals of my sabbatical time was to learn more about the church in New Zealand, most Sundays we attended worship somewhere, and I was able to preach in 3 different congregations around New Zealand. But church attendance in New Zealand is much lower than here in the United States. The nation prides itself on being largely a secular community, and on any given Sunday, less than 15% of the population can be found in church, as contrasted to, within America, on average, around 43% claim to attend church nearly every week. If being part of an intentional worshiping church community is truly optional, then is the Christian faith optional? For many people here and overseas, the answer is yes. Faith in God is seen as a classic, beautifully bound book that you simply keep on the bookshelf, that you might occasionally pull down and flip through its pages, but it's not something that you actively and consciously read or reflect on a daily basis. In today's world, many treat faith in 2 ways, as an idea or as an insurance policy. In classic philosophical liberalism, faith is an idea. It's an idea that projects a theory about how we can live together in peace and harmony, a modern philosophy. Or in popular piety, faith is largely an insurance policy, something that we pull out of our files in time of need or loss and suddenly find ourselves offering a quick prayer to heaven that usually begins something like this. God, I know we haven't talked much, and I'm not often in church, but I really need your help now. These types of optional, superficial faith are present and prevalent both within and outside church walls, and I dare say even in some church pulpits across America. Yet Christianity was never intended to be a shallow, superficial part of our life. It was designed to be something with real depth to it, something that, like yeast, leavens and changes every aspect of our lives. Let me say a little more about this. As an American of largely European heritage, I arrived in New Zealand in July and learned some of its history, that it was an island nation visited by Captain Cook in the 18th century. It was a place where missionaries landed from England in 1814, and that now the nation is part of the British Commonwealth. It's a nation of about 4 million people and 40 million sheep. It's a beautiful land of dense forests and snow-capped mountains, where the waters lapping the rocky shoreline last touched the icy beaches of Antarctica. But once we lived in New Zealand for a while, a different, a deeper history was also taught to us. That the Aboriginal Maoris came from the Pacific Islands to those same places and same shores in the 14th century. And that to the Maoris, the land was not New Zealand, but Aotearoa, which means the land of the long white cloud. The different clans of the Maori, or iwi, settled mostly on the North Island, establishing villages on the dormant volcanoes, since those high, flat places allowed them to see far towards the horizon in case enemies were approaching. And the Maori lived a subsistence lifestyle, catching fish, collecting the green mussels and the shellfish, and trapping the native bird life. Now, knowing just even some of those additional details about Aotearoa, New Zealand, changed our perception of that land immensely. It's like remembering that American history is not simply the story of pilgrims and a Revolutionary War, but that our history necessarily includes the traditions of the Native Americans and the sad, inhumane treatment of those tribes and cultures. That our history also involves the legacies of slaves stolen from Africa and the West Indies, and immigrant peoples shipped in from Eastern Europe, and much, much more. For a period of several months, my life straddled North America and the Pacific Islands, with their very different histories and different geographies. The Summer Olympics were going on while we were in New Zealand, and while we saw glimpses of Michael Phelps and Ryan Lochte, we also saw much more of the New Zealand shot putter Valerie Adams, or the equestrian Mark Todd. American restaurants were present. There were McDonald's there, but they would sell lamb burgers beside the Big Macs. And so suddenly what happened is that my own life perspective had an added depth given to it. America plus New Zealand. And it was a glimpse of just how diverse and amazing this world truly is. And in that moment, I understood the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast in a far different way. The earliest Christian traditions that were spoken and eventually written down in the form that became our Gospels tell us that Jesus one day preached and taught something like this. Friends, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, smaller than all the seeds. But when it falls in the ground, it sends forth a great branch, and the birds of the air can take shelter in it. The kingdom of God is like a woman who takes a bit of fine yeast, and she hides it inside the dough until all of it is leavened. Now, when we commonly think about these parables, we think about how the seed and the yeast were so small, how they were scarcely worth noticing, but how big and expansive they became. And we know that that growth came through a mysterious way by which God also works and grows in the world itself. But frankly, there's nothing unusual or particularly profound about how a plant can grow or yeast can leaven. But what we overlook is the fact that's common to both of these parables. The seed is buried deep in the ground. The yeast is hidden and mixed in deep within 3 measures of flour. The realm of the kingdom of God is not a superficiality that we blithely walk over as we move over the face of the earth. It has intentional depth to it. It exists deep down in the soil of our life experiences. It is mixed deep within the messy, pliable dough of our own lives. And its goal is not simply to stay there, buried and dormant. By God's design, it is, as described, a seed that grows and bursts forth, that literally pushes aside soil and pebbles and boulders, if necessary, in order to break through into the surface and continue to expand. It's like yeast that seeks to leaven and infiltrate every corner, every cranny of our lives, transforming our priorities and redirecting our actions so that what was simple flour and water now by grace becomes huge loaves of bread that are able to feed the multitude of people around us and those who gather at our table. Now this is not just a metaphor. It's not just an allegory, an analogy. It's a core principle of our faith. The German theologian Helmut Thielicke wrote, "What an unspeakable comfort it is to know that in the midst of man's mischief, in the midst of our scheming and bad speculations, there's another stream of events flowing silently on, that God is letting God's seeds grow to achieve God's purposes." Now that's something our Presbyterian roots and traditions associate with the idea of grace. The active intentionality of God that is at work in our lives far beyond our merit and certainly far beyond our ability to understand. This type of deep faith is based on the good news that God is always at work, yesterday and today and tomorrow, that the seed and the leaven contain their very futures within them. So then Jesus at that point looks us in the eye. And he says, the kingdom of God's seed and yeast are present in the soil and the dough of your life. Will you work with them or against them? Will you be partners, co-creators of what God is doing? Will you support or obstruct the emergence of what God intends for this world? Now that's a hard question. I will never have my own TV ministry because in my heart the gospel cannot be oversimplified and electronically enhanced so that all hard questions magically go away and the story is easily consumed by a mass market. Faith requires serious, deep choices. And some of those deep choices present themselves in something like, do I come to church or not? On a Sunday, where I'll encounter once more the language and the mystery and the images of faith, where I'll be part of a messy congregation of women and men and children who are brought together by God's grace and infinite humor in one place. Faith requires that we make choices that are personal, that takes seriously the fact that we're not the only ones on this planet, that we don't all call the islands New Zealand, but sometimes we call it Aotearoa, that we don't always speak proper English, but sometimes we speak Iroquois and Spanish and Yiddish. Faith takes seriously the fact in this deep society, education should not be a commodity that only the wealthy few can purchase, but a basic right that's extended to all children. Faith that's deep takes seriously the idea that marriage, inasmuch as it's a civil contract, is something that all states should offer to loving couples and same-sex partners, and not hinder their ability to care and sustain a loving relationship. Deep faith realizes that women are not to be kept in binders somewhere, but given true equal opportunity in the workforce. Deep faith knows what it feels like to wake up and open your eyes in the morning knowing there is a cancer somewhere in your body, that there's a death scar of a loved one that's been seared onto your heart, that there's a stack of unopened bills still on the kitchen table, that there's 100 reasons to stay in bed, but by grace, they have felt that seed take root in them. By grace, they have known that yeast that has leavened their soul so that they're no longer prisoners of fear, but children of hope, grateful for the gift of another day. Now, I'll talk more about this depth of faith in the coming weeks when we'll look also at the hands of faith and the heart of faith. But I want to wrap this around a word of encouragement. The kingdom of God, as Jesus has said, as the church has proclaimed, the kingdom of God is near. It is around us, it is within us, it is behind us and goes before us. It has depth, but more importantly, it has intentionality. It is not something haphazard or chance. It is a seed carrying its future within it. And that future and that intention is trustworthy and good. And that's been true from the beginning of time, and it will be that way till the very end of the age. But because this faith and seed is deep-seated and intentional, know that it is designed not to tolerate injustice. It's designed not to accept abuse and violence and warfare. It is designed not to ever shrug off pain or tears or greed. The kingdom of God seeks to move through all that is to bring renewal and repentance and change. It will push through the soil in what can only be described as a disruptive force. And it will leaven the flower in what can only be understood as a total transformation. And we know this to be true because the one who tells us about this kingdom of God was born in a poor, small mustard seed of a manger. One who was sent into exile as a child into the land of Egypt, an illegal, undocumented immigrant in a land that was foreign, who lived under the shadow of Roman oppressors, who weighed his worth as a Palestinian Jew in the scales of global power and found him to be wanting and deserving of death. Yet like the yeast in the immense loaf of human history, Jesus' life and death and resurrection have literally leavened everything and shaped all that we understand about what is true and good. So believe that this is the way that the kingdom of God works. Small, buried deep within, intentional, trustworthy, justice-seeking, and know that it is literally, actively at work here and now. Thanks be to God. Amen. Friends, a time of prayer is by definition a personal time, because it's an opening up of ourselves to a promise and an assurance that God hears, that God's Spirit is near, that God comforts and heals. In our time away, there are some in this community that have died, that have gone to receive rewards and are with us only in spirit. And so I seek to honor their memory today and know that we were with you in prayer. Even today, there are others that we remember, both grieving the loss and celebrating their life, remembering this day Joyce Durden, whose memorial service we had this week, and Roland Mick, who passed away this weekend. There are also special needs before us as nations and as individuals, the democratic responsibility to vote, the opportunity to shape our own destiny through our elected officials, the importance of being informed. Those are all faith processes. May they be guided by grace and the Spirit of the living God. So join me in a time of prayer as we lift up these concerns and the concerns of our hearts, at the end of which we will say the Lord's Prayer together. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your word made flesh in Christ, for the living body of Christ, the household of faith, your church. For as your Spirit has established it, your promises give it assurance that you are with us always and send us forth to seek what is true and just for all. We also remember and give thanks for those who have lived before us as heirs of your goodness, who passed on their faith and their vision to us. May we continue to abide in what we have learned from them, and may we teach those around that in all that we are, we may be one common witness, one great cloud of faith. As Christ has called us and named us, we seek to follow the example of old, of the disciples, the women and men, that we too may be loyal and devoted to your gospel. So look with favor upon us as we offer up to you now our particular prayers. Lord, for the Church Universal, for all who serve you as mission co-workers, as teachers and preachers, as elders and deacons, as those on committees and in administrative support, may every gift, may every talent be glorified by your grace. For all those who serve in other roles, as caregivers, as personal aid assistants, as nurses and doctors, as therapists, as friends and counselors, may their sheer presence be a healing one. May their words be grace-filled. May their goal be the wholeness of all life. For the children in our community, for the vulnerable, for the aged and the infirm, for those that too often go to sleep at night, hearing gunshots around them, fear lingering in them, give them your peace. Remind us of your call to true pacifism, to an honor that cares for the sake of the least, that all will be well. For those other lands and nations beyond our shores that are truly our neighbors, be with the people of New Zealand, of Aotearoa, with the people of Pacific Islands, and as they stare at a different sector of the great starry host, remind us that we are one in your Spirit and united by your good news in Christ. So make us ever more conscious of those seeking to hear your word. Let us offer them hope and meaning in the midst of change and tragedies. Lead us forward to a new respect for the depth of faith, that we may help all who have questions and who are seeking solace to find it through your grace. Be with us now, living God, loving Christ, Holy Spirit. For in your name we gather, and in your name we pray the prayer taught to us by our Savior as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.